We are in Genesis chapter 9. But Genesis 9, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. We didn't get far enough last week to realize that this is repeated. Maybe just flip over to... As for you, verse 7, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply in the earth and increase upon it. And it's interesting that you have these two commands to multiply and fill the earth, separated by six verses. You say, well, it's repeated twice. God must be really serious about this. And we recognize that the human species is having difficulty obeying this. They did before the flood, certainly. And all you got to do is go to chapter 11 of Genesis and say, even with God giving a repeated command, he repeats it in the first verse and the seventh verse, and explains in between why this is such a serious command that he's giving to the human species. Even then, two chapters later, we see that the human species is resolute. Not just ambivalent, but literally resolute in their refusal to multiply and fill the earth. They actually shake their fist at God and say, we're not going to do this. We're going to be one people in one place, and we'll not be scattered upon the face of the earth. And so it gives you an idea of the resistance that existed amongst the human species for this command that was given. By the way, when was it first given? Adam got the command first. So all you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. There it is. Multiply and fill the earth. And as we pointed out here before, all you got to do is do the math, and you can figure out that Adam could have filled the earth in his own lifespan. That's assuming. I got some objection from the ladies last week about this idea of being fertile for 600 years. You prefer to chop it down to 500. I think I can still make my point that you get a lot of children per woman. And actually, there's a statement, not in terms of a number, but what you see at the beginning of Genesis chapter 5 is that Eve had three sons and many sons and daughters besides. So at least gives you a minimum level. She must have been above a dozen in order to justify that verse. And given that she lived approximately as long as her husband, I mean, these days women live longer than men, then... Because you don't have 600 kids. Okay, I understand. So, doesn't it get easier, though, after you have your 12th one? So, somebody here last week had a relative that had 14 children or whatever. That's what I've heard. After you get past the 10th or the 11th, it's not so bad. It's kind of like speaking in front of the class. After you do it 300 times, it's not so bad. So, maybe the 300th child is relatively easy compared to the first one. That could be. But the whole point is, whether it's 100 children or 500 or 600 children, I use the figure 120 children per woman. Well, that's not a lot, given that you're living to be 900. But even at that low of a level, just 120 children per woman, you could have Adam easily filling the earth with 20 billion people by the time he's reached retirement age, okay? So... he's reached retirement age, and we've got 20 billion people upon the face of the earth. So when God gave the command to Noah, he had the capacity to fulfill it right in his own lifespan. And if not him, certainly his offspring could have done it. I mean, even if all you have is 20 children per woman, you'd still get a huge population explosion. But as we see in Genesis chapter 4, what limited the expansion of the human population was murder. And this is what God addresses to Noah between verse 1 and verse 7. It says, you must multiply and fill the earth. He repeats it twice so that they don't get it wrong. They realize this is a serious command from God. And he says, well, let me bring in a little filler here first, because this is significant. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. So what God is first explaining to Noah is that you will now have access to meat in your diet in addition to the vegetables. Now, that has a consequence in terms of multiplying and filling the earth. Why? You're not going to live as long if you eat meat. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that we should worry about it, because none of us are living long enough for it to make any difference anyway. But what God has explained to Noah says, Noah, hey, you're 600 years old. We're going to let you and your descendants eat meat, but we're not going to see 600-year lifespans anymore. You know, he lived to be 950, but he was the last to live that long. From there on, people were living 500, 400, 300, and it rather quickly declined over a few generations down to 120 maximum. Yeah. Well, that's one way to look at it, okay, given that you're going to be consuming. And that's exactly what happened. I don't think that was God's intent. But that's exactly what happened. Because of the sin of the human species, they quickly ate several species out of existence. And this is why God says, I'm going to put the fear and dread of you into these animals, because if I don't, you're going to eat them all. And even if they're friendly towards you, they're going to be too easy to kill. So just like zebras have a natural fear of lions, God says, I'm going to put in them a natural fear of you. What does that implies is that before the flood, these animals didn't have that natural fear. So just like you know, certain animals, it's rare, but some animals have a real propensity to have some kind of union with human beings. Evidently, that was much more widespread in the days before the flood. Yeah, Wes. Well, what you're going to find in the Levitical law is that certain animals are off limits. By the way, I'll throw it a question. In terms of animals that the Levitical law says do not eat, what are they? Yeah, okay, you can get into more detail like the cuff or the hood, but somebody said you're not to eat the scavengers and you're not to eat the carnivores. Okay, what wisdom is there in that? What do you have in the way of an advantage if you avoid, for example, eating carnivores? By the way, you were allowed to eat carnivorous fish, but you were not allowed to eat carnivorous bird or carnivorous land mammals. Certain shellfish were kept away. Okay. Huh? Keep what? Keep the ecosystem functioning properly. If you eat all the carnivores, you're going to have a problem, because then the rabbits will start multiplying, and you'll regret having all these rabbits running around eating your crops. Okay? Yes. Some of the scavengers have a greater potential to spread disease, but more than that, they tend to have high levels of cholesterol. So there's a health problem with certain scavengers. Shellfish all have high cholesterol, and God just said shellfish, totally off the list as far as the Jews were concerned. Couldn't eat them at all. There's another reason he said that, is that if you eat them raw, then you've got a chance of getting some diseases. I mean, these days you can eat raw shellfish if you know where they were taken from and if they were tested to make sure that they're disease clear. But just going down the beach and grabbing an oyster and not realizing there was a red tide there the day before, you could be dead. Exactly. So God just said to the Jews, since you don't have the technology to figure this out, we're just going to put all this off the list. And the problem with carnivores is that the concentration of heavy elements in carnivores can be up to 10,000 times greater than it is in plants, or 1,000 times greater than what it is in the herbivores. And so God says, cheetahs, you can have them as pets, but don't eat them. Eating a cheetah is not a good idea. Yeah. What would be the problem of having too many rabbits? Well, there's no problem with eating rabbits. Yeah, they weren't allowed to eat the rabbits. Okay, there's a book on this written many years ago called None of These Diseases. In fact, it reasons to believe we have six medical researchers who are going to do an update to that book. You know, it's been 40, 50 years since that book was published. But one of the things that Dr. McMillan points out in terms of these creatures that were off the list, I mean, the pig was off the list. Trichinosis would be a problem with pigs in those days. The problem with rabbits is it's not a very efficient source of calories. You ever heard the phrase starving on rabbits? And you know, this would be a a mountain man in a cabin, and rabbits are easy to catch, so he's eating rabbits. But the problem is the efficiency in terms of the food you take in and how much energy you have to expend to process the rabbits. It's not a very high efficiency ratio. Whereas if you're eating lamb, it's very high. So, I mean, that's one thing that this guy pointed out. And I mean, really is quite remarkable, huh? Yeah, locusts are allowed. Well, I mean, you know, those drumsticks on the locusts are pretty decent, so. Yeah, especially in Africa. You should see how big those things get, so. It's like a little, one of those quail that you eat. I mean, it's kind of, it's almost like that size. I mean, yeah, go ahead. Okay, good point. The only text that sheds any light on that is this one right here. So yeah, I mean, you're trying to build a case just on this one little verse in Genesis chapter 9. But it's not a bad verse, because God's making the point. Now you can eat meat. Before I gave you the green plants, I'm going to put the fear and dread of these animals that didn't exist before into them. That's a fairly strong implication that in the days before God gave his command to Noah, that the human beings were not eating meat. And maybe they were just aware from teaching from God, hey, eating meat means you're going to die at age 200 instead of age 900. And people may have been motivated sufficiently by that alone to avoid eating the meat, although it is quite clear that animals were sacrificed. They were sacrificed, but evidently they were not eaten. And also we recognize that the animals had no fear of man. They didn't treat us as a predator. I mean, that's what you notice, is that animals in the wild are only fearful of those creatures that eat them. And, God seems to put that instinct in them. And so this text says that that instinct was not in the animals with respect to the human species until the time of Noah. Which to me tells me we've missed something. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be living in the days before the flood where all these animals, came to us? And when you read that text where it says that these animals came to Noah, well, given that they didn't have the fear of man within them, that's a little easier for us to visualize how all these creatures could have come to the ark. They liked human beings, and so they would come and visit. So, except, okay. No, I think the way to straighten this out, Robin, is that the animals loved us. It's not necessarily true, we love them. I mean, haven't you seen that with dogs? I mean, they will love their owner, even though the owner is very mean to them. But again, and it kind of gives me a recognition, we lost something here. The animals are different now because of what happened in the days before the flood. They have a fear of us. And so when I'm out wandering around in the mountains, recognizing, hey, these animals take a little bit of time to get used to the fact that I'm not there to threaten them. Whereas in the days before the flood, evidently they would recognize that right away. And so you'd have this cluster of animals around your campfire. But, yes. What's this about pet cheetahs? Cheetahs make excellent pets. They really do. The reason why we don't see that more practiced is that cheetahs are virtually extinct. And so there are laws that prevent you from having cheetahs as pets. But in the days of the Greeks, Egyptians, and Romans, they were the favored pets. And they really did make terrific pets. So tigers aren't bad pets either. Lions are okay. So, but cheetahs are the best. I mean, a cheetah you can really trust. A tiger, a lion, you got to be careful because sometimes they'll turn on you. But evidently a cheetah just won't do that. And they bond very quickly to their human family. So that's one of the things we've missed too. Because we've driven cheetahs into virtual extinction, we don't have that capacity to bring cheetahs into our home. We've lost something. Yeah. Yes, and if their agricultural support system was sufficiently advanced, it may have been more bother than it was worth. But I also think they had some kind of information from God that this would shorten their lifespan. And so that was probably enough to keep them away from it. And they probably enjoyed having the animals come up to them. At least those in Noah's family. You're right about the others that were more wicked. Yeah, yes, Ross.
Well,
Yes, that could have decreased the lifespan of the animals. I say could have. I mean, if their lifespan was already short, it wouldn't make much difference. And going back again to the example of the cheetah, very few of them lived past 20. And so radiation is not the significant factor in shortening their lifespan. But it could affect elephants and mastodons as it would affect human beings. That's possible, because we wouldn't have had the radiation problem. But, you know, let's put it in this context. God's saying to Noah, well, you know, we got radiation now, so you're not going to live long anyway. And given that you're not going to live long, there's really no need for this dietary restriction. You can go out and eat meat, but in order to make sure you don't eat them too quickly and drive them all into extinction, I'm going to put the fear of man into them. As it was, we ate a lot of them rather quickly into extinction. But today we still have animals that we can eat. We haven't driven them all into extinction. But I believe it's... Huh? That's why there's no unicorn? Well, maybe that's why there's no mastodon. At least not yet. Somebody's still trying to raise the mastodon. We'll see. Yeah. Okay, good point. He is told he can eat animals at the time of the flood, but not until the law is he told which animals he can eat and which ones he should avoid. Well, no, a lot of scholars have analyzed it this way and said what we have in the Levitical law is the written law. And also, there's new research that tells us that Hebrew as a written language did not come about until about 1450. Well, what's interesting about that, that's when Moses wrote down the law. And so he wouldn't have had the means to write down the law until that time anyway. Which would leave the door open that there was verbal instruction before the flood. And, you know, there's some indication when you get to the Levitical law where Moses is saying to the effect, you know these things already. But, you know, I'm going to, you know, stipulate what's going on here. And he condemns the Egyptians, for example, for violating this. So that must have indicated that there's some reason where the Egyptians could be held to account. But you're reading between the lines. Okay, go ahead. Okay, is there a fossil record that will give us some light on this? Only partly. The problem is when you get back about 10,000 years, the remains of humanity become virtually non-existent. And so there just isn't a lot of evidence to draw on. Now what that tells us is that here's this command that God gave to the human species, multiply and fill the earth. Even 10,000 years ago, they weren't doing very well in fulfilling that command. As you can argue, it's only been this century when we've made any real progress on multiplying and filling the earth. But with the human population still so low 10,000 years ago, that means we don't have the database to measure that juncture between eating nothing but plants and eating animals. I mean, the earliest evidence we have for modern humans shows us eating meat. And evidently, meat eating was a prime source of our diet. I mean, what the most ancient evidence tells us is that you've got a culture where human beings were going after really large animals. And they would kill a large animal, and they'd be good for a few weeks. I mean, they could feed their entire family for several weeks, which means that the provider of the family only had to work a couple of hours a week. You know, not a bad situation, right? How many hours are you working? All right. the couch potato mentality, right, okay. So, although I imagine they made sure their bow and arrow skills were up to snuff so they could knock off that mastodon when they ran out of food. So, I mean, you've heard the joke about, you know, how you make elephant stew. You chop up 8,000 pounds of elephant meat into small pieces, put it in a big stew pot, and serves 4,500 people comfortably. So, but what happened was it was such an easy way of life that rather quickly we ate up all the mastodons in the North American continent, the camels. The camels were an easy target. And you made the comment about people today don't eat horses. Well, they did 9,000 years ago, and what happened is they ate all the horses on the North American continent. So the Indians didn't have any horses. Since they ate them all instead of riding them. And that was a real dumb move, eating all the horses. They could have used those horses for hunting buffalo, but they didn't have that. Yes. They had a good recipe for horse meat, yes. Yeah, they did have instruction about at least certain clean animals on board the Ark. So you could use that as an implication that the detailed Levitical law was probably communicated to the human species. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, everything that lives, that will be a clue to a particular Hebrew noun. I don't have it in my Bible which noun it is. I mean, if it's nefesh, then we're limiting it to birds and mammals. Yeah, because in Levitical law, it knocks off all the predator birds and mammals. So what do you do with that? Well, I think one thing you can do with that is this. It can't literally mean everything because certain animals are poisonous to us. You know, eating these Amazonian frogs, for example, wouldn't be a good idea. Poison arrow frogs. So in that context, it can't mean literally everything. It's not a bird or a mammal anyway. If the word indeed is nefesh, I'm guessing that it's nefesh. If it's the word basar, we wouldn't have anything to worry about. Maybe one of you guys has got one of these notebook computers that can give me the answer. I remember that guy that was in the class here. He's now up in Idaho. He always came with a notebook computer. He can give us the answers to these things like that. Oh, yeah, here's what the word is, and here's all the other places in the Bible it is. Really kept me on my toes. I mean, gee, I couldn't make any mistakes. Boy, he would catch me every time. But if the word is basar, that would be birds and mammals that are associated with human beings, in which case, I don't think we'd have any to worry about that particular verse. So in other words, these Chinese ladies that eat dogs are okay, all right, according to this verse. I don't know. No, I don't know how to answer your question because you know, I haven't done the detailed word study of this verse to figure out what words are actually there in the text. Wouldn't be that hard to do. I'll see if I can get that done by next week. Kathy, have you done the study? Yeah, I had that happen to me, Kathy, with David, where I went into his room and said, David, I want you to pick up everything. And he says, Dad, I can't pick up the bed. So what I meant by everything was a little bit different than, of course, he was just trying to get out of it, but yeah, Wes. Right. Okay, good point. And one scholar has put it this way. Why would God tell Noah to take on 14 of these clean animals if all they were going to do is sacrifice them? But now if they were going to be eating them, then it would make more sense that they take 14 of them, of each of these animals. But that's an implication. It's not a direct statement that you see there in Scripture. Okay, but you must not eat meat that has lifeblood in it. So in case of this statement, you know, you can eat everything. Now, you can't really eat everything. We don't want you eating the blood. Yes. They're probably not going to bring scorpions on board. You'll just go out and into the barn and take all the animals your dad has in the barn and leave the rest alone. Okay, that's a good point. But now we get another restriction. You must not eat meat that has its life blood in it. Now, what that is saying is when you do kill an animal for food, you've got to drain the blood out of it before you eat it. And obviously, you're not allowed to eat that blood. Okay. That's not necessarily a restriction for us today. You can go into the supermarket and buy blood products, and you can eat it. But it was a restriction in that day. Why? There's several reasons why it was a restriction. Can you give me a few? Yes? No refrigeration. Taking a bunch of liquid blood and trying to preserve it against the potential of inherent infection wasn't that easy. It deteriorates quickly, and if you eat that stuff, you're going to get sick. It probably tastes disgusting. Okay. That's a good point. Yeah, blood sausage tastes good, but the straight blood. I mean, hey, when Kathy and I were in Kenya a few years back, their communion service consisted of drinking blood from a cow. And what they would do is they would go to the cow, split a vein, drain off some blood, and, you know, down the hatch. Kathy and I were not looking forward to that experience. And fortunately, we were able to avoid that experience. But what the Kenyan tribes discovered is, if you take it fresh from the cow, the risk of getting sick is not that great. and you got a healthy cow. That's what they'd do. They'd pick a healthy cow, and they would split a vein, and they'd get the blood, and then down the hatch. But they never stored it. They always drank it warm. And they said, if it's cold, you don't drink it. You only drink it if it's warm. So that kind of made me feel all the more disgusted by the idea. So, yeah, Kathy. Too early in the morning for that, all right. It was. I mean, that's an excellent point that God is saying, you know, don't do this, because it was something that Satan was already exploiting to draw people away from what would be the future blood sacrifice of Christ. I mean, Satan was highly motivated to do everything he can to disturb the message of salvation that he knew was coming. And therefore, these practices were set up. In fact, archaeological evidence tells us that bloodletting and blood drinking was a very common practice in satanic rituals. So yeah, that was a critical point. Don't do that. A third one I'll give you is this. Mixing warm body fluids is one of the worst ways to develop new viral infections. I mean, this century tells us, you know, HIV came about through mixing warm body fluids. And so, and what was going on too in a lot of these satanic practices is they would take an animal and cut it, and blood would flow. Then they would cut you on the arm, and you put them together. Okay? Fantastic formula to spread viruses from one species to another species. And the problem with viruses is they mutate easily. And so even though the virus in the animal might not be a problem, once it makes contact with warm human body fluid, you give it the opportunity to mutate. Practice that long enough, the mutation will take place, and now you've got a real disease problem coming upon the human species, as this very century demonstrates. And so that's one reason why God said, you know, we're not going to mess with the blood. It's got too many problems. Disease from directly drinking it, disease from promoting viral mutations, and it's part of satanic ritual. Yeah. And I got to cut out. Well, next time I get back, next Sunday, I want to get into the whole issue of blood and redemption. Okay, because a lot of Christians have overinterpreted that, a lot of them have underinterpreted that. And so the whole issue of what is the relationship between blood and redemption. Now, I'll just tell you, some Christians think that all shed blood has a redemption analogy. I would argue that's going too far. You know, get on the plane. Thank you.
I have 1 minute. Let's pray for him right now. Let's pray for him right now. Lord, we just pray for Hugh. We thank you for him and all that he does for us in stimulating our minds and keeping the excitement of learning more about you, Lord. He has exposed to us so much, and we just thank you for using this man. Be with him, bless him, nurture his throat, help him to heal very quickly, and be with him on his long flight. Give him strength and encouragement as he's going to be very busy. 4 cities in 5 days, Lord. Just be with him, bless him in a mighty way. We pray all this through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.